Let's open our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to mention, as you're turning there, that we do need some accommodation for pastors and wives that are going to be visiting with us the weekend for the ordination. Some of them will be coming in on Friday, probably most of them, and we need accommodation for probably about a dozen people. Some pastors and some with their wives as well. We have accommodation for probably about six at the moment. And if you'd like to help, if you've got some room, when we had evangelists come and preach for us when we were in Cairns, Jeremy thought it was the greatest honor in the world to give up his bed to the evangelist and he'd sleep on the couch. And so I'm going to have to ask Mrs. Smith if we can sleep on the couch and let somebody have our bed. All right. Well, you can have the couch and I'll have a recliner. It is a blessing, isn't it? Well, isn't it great to share? Heavenly Father, we look into the scriptures this evening, believing it to be the divinely inspired, wonderfully preserved, holy Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, we don't have to pick up a book that a man wrote and try to make something out of it that it wasn't intended to be and never could be. But rather we have in our hands the Holy Scriptures, and we would have a trembling heart before your word, not because we worship paper and ink, but we worship the Creator, the author, the writer of the book, knowing, Lord, that your heart, your nature is perfect, all-powerful, all-wise, and so what you have in Scripture for us in any page, every page, is powerfully effective and working in our lives. We need you, Lord, to teach us the things you have written in Scripture. We pray the Holy Spirit will have free access to our hearts without hindrance on our part, and that we may be receptive. Do fill us with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, in the first verse, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I was praying about the message for this evening, and I think the Lord has directed us to consider the subject of guidance from God. We often in Christian circles speak about the Lord's will, and we're on good ground to talk about God's will for our lives. We don't want to think of it as being some glowing thing in the sky. Rather, we want to think of God's will. We want to think about the guidance of the Lord as being a present help for us day by day, that the Lord directs our steps. It's amazing how He does this. It's amazing how He does it, and we are so unaware that the Lord is doing this for us. I want to read you two verses from Psalms that I thought were a blessing when I was looking this over. In the ninth verse of Psalm 25, we have these words: "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." A person who doesn't demand his rights, who yields himself up to the Lord guides his steps. In Psalm 73, in verse 24, the psalmist writes, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." So the picture that we get in Scripture, and it's all through the Word of God, is that the Lord has a way to direct our steps. We might, as parents, do this for our children. If we're walking across the paddock and we see that there's a better way than the way our child is going, we might direct their steps. We might say, "Don't go that way, go this way." We might turn their steps. We might say to them, "There are bendies over there, the prickles over there, there's some sensitive weed over there, don't go that way, come this way." And we might be able to warn them or guide them. And just so, the Lord does that for us. I know some of you have been talking to me about this. How can I know what God wants me to do? Or I think I know what God wants me to do. How do I set about doing it? Where do I go from here? Paul and Shirley are looking at what's the best option for them, for Shirley's situation. And we're talking about very practical, very useful, day-by-day experiences where the Lord shows us how to know which way to turn. Let me just ask you, out of interest, think about this a moment now. You don't have to raise your hand in a hurry, but think about it for a moment. How many of you are, maybe just in your family, maybe individually, are saying, "Lord, we just want you to show us what to do"? Are any of you in that situation? Just show us what to do. Long term, short term, this week, next year. Lord, show us what to do. We do that all the time. We really do. Sometimes it has to do with what education we're to go after. Sometimes it has to do with what career. Sometimes it has to do where we live. Sometimes it has to do with who a person is to marry. And so on and so on and so on. We're looking to the Lord for guidance, and we need His direction. We probably should have sung, and maybe we can at the close of the service, sing, "Guide Thou Me," or "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." God is not too busy to direct our steps. Now, we've chosen this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel 16 because Samuel is such a great example to us about someone who gets guidance from God. The Lord has great purposes at work. And it's interesting to see in the life of Samuel how the Lord worked out His purposes. I thought about putting this up on the board, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to step different places on the platform here. Before Samuel was born, God was at work in his parents' lives. Elkanah, his father, Hannah, his mother. Before Samuel was ever born, God was at work in their lives, so that Hannah, in her distress, cried out to God and made a vow, "If you'll give me a son, I will give him to you, Lord." And that's no accident. God designed that on purpose, that she would be in such need and such a burdened heart that she would make that vow to the Lord. And the Lord gave her a son. In fact, He gave her, I think, two more sons and was it three daughters? There were about five children after Samuel was born. Then she said, when Elkanah said, "We should go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh and worship the Lord." And she said, "I'm going to stay home until I've weaned my son, and then I'm going to present him to God according to the vow I gave." Elkanah understood the needs, the burdens, and so Elkanah agreed. This is all God guiding beforehand. So the day comes when she appears before Eli there at the tabernacle in Shiloh, and she says, "Oh, my Lord, this is the son I prayed for when you thought I was drunken, and you saw my lips moving but no voice, and you thought I'd been drinking. This is the son I asked God for me to give him to God." This is all God working out his will. And so every year she and her husband would come and bring a little coat for Samuel as he grew, and they would bring a sacrifice for the Lord. And don't you know that was a sweet reunion every time they got together, the time they were there at the tabernacle. Well, Samuel began to grow and grow and grow. And as he did, I don't know how old he was. The scripture doesn't tell us. But there was a night when he slept in a chamber near Eli, the high priest. There was a night when the Lord called out and said, "Samuel." And Samuel, I think it's so noteworthy that he leaped out of bed and ran into Eli and said, "Did you call me?" And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed, and the Lord says, "Samuel." And he runs in again, and he says, "You called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you." And I think it takes three times before even Eli realizes that God is calling Samuel. So he says to him, "The next time he calls you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Well, little Samuel doesn't get all the wording exactly right, but he says, "Speak, thy servant heareth." And the Lord reveals to him what he's doing in Eli's life, in Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons' lives, and he reveals that, and Samuel lies there all night, awake, unable to sleep, waiting through the night. In the morning, Eli calls him in and says, "Samuel, what did the Lord say to you last night? Tell me every bit. Don't hold anything back." And it was a heavy message, because Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked men. And here they were, priests of God, and yet they were wicked men. And so Samuel is faithful and tells him every word, doesn't leave a thing out. Eli said, "It is right, it is just. The judgment God has pronounced against my sons will happen." Time passes, but as it does, Samuel continues to grow. And I'm thinking about how God has been at work before his birth, as an infant, as a young child, and now here's a child who's growing up. Maybe by this time he's 10 years old or 12 years old. We don't know. But the first thing you know, Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. The ark of God is captured. And Eli, when he hears it, falls off the seat he's sitting on, possibly had a stroke, and he broke his neck and he died. And so just that quickly, the nation's spiritual leadership is decapitated. We've lost the high priest and both his sons. And here's the young Samuel that becomes the prophet of the nation. Here's young Samuel. You know, Jeremiah was very young when God called him to preach. Called him even before he was born. And here now Samuel becomes the prophet. And if you read the early chapters of the book, you see that everything he said, God honored. God spoke through him. He did let none of the words of the Lord, I think it says, fall to the ground, that everything he said. And you see the progression going on here. Well, if we could go back a little bit further than where we are here in chapter 16, we'd find about chapter 9 that God says to him, "I want you to anoint the young man that comes to you tomorrow looking for lost donkeys." Who should come in but Saul and a servant, Saul who became king. And so Samuel anoints him to be king, the first king of Israel. Saul didn't turn out to be a very good king, did he? I want you to take a look at a couple of verses. I was looking for these and I found these. Have a look with me in chapter 13 and verse number 14 of this book. That's 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Because Saul has been foolish and presumptuous, he's been disobedient to the Lord. At the end, in verse number 10, it says, Samuel came, and he questions Saul in verse 11. Saul answers in verse 11 and 12, Then Samuel offers him a reproof in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Obedience would have brought you a dynasty, Saul. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue." And listen to this. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Do you know how much longer Saul is going to be on the throne? Probably about 25 years. So the Lord is already choosing David. That's what it says in verse number 14. Now look in chapter 15 and in verse 28. In chapter 15 and verse 28, here we have, when Saul disobeys God again, consider what Samuel says. "And Samuel said unto him," unto Saul, "the Lord hath rent, hath torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." This is what's happening behind the scenes. And Samuel is being guided by God from before his birth, in his infancy, in his childhood, in his youth. And now he's a grown man. In fact, if you'll look with me in chapter 8, turn back, there's a really interesting statement here at the first of chapter 8. The first verse says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old." How old was he? We don't know. We don't know that he was 70 or 80 years old, because still we have not even seen him anoint Saul, who reigned for 40 years. And he hasn't anointed David yet. But let's suppose in chapter 8, verse 1, that Samuel may be 40 years old. And he's anointed Saul, and Saul has proven to be an unworthy king. And there in 1 Samuel 15:28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel, hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And that's where we come to chapter 16. So I want you to look at chapter 16 with that as the backdrop. You know something about the history of Samuel. You know something about his life story. So the Lord says to Samuel in verse number 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel knew how violent, how bad-tempered Saul was. And so he says in verse 2, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Now what we've got here is guidance from God in two forms. And I want to see if we can get a hold of this. This is a help to me. First thing is, God has given him his word. In his case, it's not a written word. We have the written word in the word of God, just as reliable as the spoken word. But God has given to Samuel the spoken word. And so he says to him, "Samuel, clear cut, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint a new king. He will come from Jesse, the city of Bethlehem, and you are to appoint him to be a king to replace Saul." That's very clear. That's the word of God spoken clearly. And so then Samuel questions the Lord, and he says, "But Lord, if I do this, you'll kill me." And the Lord says to him, "Here is some further revelation for you, more from the word of the Lord." In verse 2, the middle of the verse, "And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord." We need to keep in mind, I haven't mentioned this in the life story of Samuel, but we need to keep in mind that he was a judge. A judge in Bible times was not just someone who sat on a magistrate's bench and applied the law to court cases. A judge was often a champion or a hero. You think about Gideon. You think about Jephthah. You think about Barak. You think about the others. Elon. You think about Ehud. Was it Ehud? You think about those. You think about the ones that were champions, Shamgar. Those in the book of Judges, they were mighty soldiers that defended God and defended the Lord's people and often defeated the armies of the enemies. Now, Samuel never fought in a battle that we know of, but he did administer the law that God had given to the people, and he was a good judge. So when the Bethlehemites see Samuel coming, they say, "Ooh, what is this going to be? Is this going to be some court case, some serious charge against someone who's done wrong? And, oh my, what's going to happen here? Are you coming peaceably?" And Samuel says, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." So instead of a fast accompanying judgment, there is a feast accompanying something good. And they don't know what it is. So Samuel says to them here in verse 5, and he said, "Peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So whenever they would have a sacrifice, certain kinds of sacrifices, they would put the animal on the altar and they would offer it to God. But before the meat was consumed, while it was on the altar there burning, they would cut off a piece of the meat. And it was cooked virtually on the altar, and they would take that haunch, they would take that leg, forequarter, hindquarter, and they would set that aside, and they would feast from the sacrifice that was on the altar. And that's what Samuel is saying we're going to do. It's a cause of rejoicing, not a cause of sorrow. But we need to pause just a moment here, and we need to say that God had spoken. He knew what to do. He knew the town to go to. He knew the family the son would come from. He knew to take a sacrifice. He knew several things that God had spoken to him about. So let's stop there just a moment. I want to tell you, in finding out the will of God, you're going to find not a voice in the ear, but you're going to find words in his book. And I like the saying that probably 98% of God's guidance comes from the map book in here. God's map book, God's book. So as you read the Bible, you're going to find so many things that are guidance. So many things where the Lord is directing your thoughts and he's showing you which way to turn and which way to step and where to go and where to stop, where to turn aside from. He shows us in his word. So many things we know. We would never think, you would never think that it would be God's will for you to rob a bank. We have our dear Johnstons that want to go to the mission field. Brother James comes to me and says, "I think it's God's will for me to rob the bank." I'm going to say, "Thou shalt not steal. It's in the book. Don't steal." And we could think of all sorts of wrong applications or wrong interpretations, but we know that we get our primary guidance from the Bible. Most of what we need to know in God's guidance is in the Holy Book. Is that right? It's really true, isn't it? But there are times when the Lord has told us some things in the book, and then we need further guidance in the situation, right in the situation, right where we are. So the Lord tells him more. And we notice here in verse 6, all the way down to verse 11 or 12 or 13, we find that Samuel needs to get guidance from the Lord moment by moment. And I'm going to suggest to you that the same thing is true, that any of us doing anything that we seek the Lord's guidance, he's going to give us instruction out of the word, and then he's going to give us also moment by moment leading so we know what to do. So many examples in history of missionaries serving the Lord and the Lord helping them, and they needed guidance right then. They didn't have a verse for it. They pray and ask the Lord, "What do I do?" And the Lord gives them an indication what they're to say or what they're to do by impressions in the heart that agree with Scripture. And so they do it and God guides them. We, all of you know how we have the dear missionary friends that are in Mexico, Bob and Jean Hawk, and how through the years, it's 50 years this year or next year that they've been in Mexico working for the Lord there. And I remember Brother Hawk telling me that the border crossing, the guards at the border crossing, the duty officers, the customs men and everything, received instructions from Mexico City, from the capital of Mexico, saying, don't let missionaries into the country anymore. And so many missionaries would come to the border, and if they were asked if they were a missionary, they would say, no, I'm a teacher. Well, it was a half-truth. They were a teacher of the gospel, and they should have been really open up front. Brother Hawk decided, I will not do that. Guided from Scripture, I must tell the truth. So when he came to the border and they said to him, why are you coming into Mexico? Why should we give you a visa? He said, because I'm a missionary and I'm going in to tell these people the gospel. And they said, we don't let missionaries in. You cannot come into this country. And he said, well, that's what God has called me to do, and you've always allowed me in before. I'm willing to pay the fee for the visa and everything. That's what God has called me to do. And he said it was the most mystifying thing, being truthful, and them saying, no, you can't come in. He said they were waiting for a bribe, and I wouldn't give them a bribe. And he said, I would stand there, and they would be saying, no, you can't come in. And I would say, well, God wants me to go in. This is what he's called me to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what we've been doing for years. And they would be saying, no, we can't let you go in. You're not allowed to do this. And they would stamp his visa, his passport, and give it to him and wave him through the border. All the time they're saying, no, you can't come in. Because he was asking the Lord, I need help. I need you to make a way for me. This is what you want us to do. Open the door for us. And it is just amazing how many times God's servants find this to be true, that the Lord opens ways for them. Brother Short in Hong Kong is one of the greatest blessings to us. John and his wife Karen Short. I just got to speak to them on the phone not long ago, and they're just such a blessing. He said that when he was getting ready to go to North Korea a few years ago, you remember how he got arrested in North Korea for giving out literature there, and we were praying for him? He asked us a few months before, said, pray for us, I'm going to North Korea to give out literature. And I said to him, aren't they going to arrest you? He said, possibly, but the Lord will take care of me. And so he went. He believed the Lord directed him to do that. He went and he gave out literature, and he was handing out gospel tracts and all this, and they did arrest him. And they were going to put him into prison. And so everybody's praying. And we're at Brother John Ecob's house down in Orange, in New South Wales, who prints the Herald of the Hope. Herald of Hope. And the phone rang, and it was John Ecob's son who said, Dad, it's on the radio that John Short has just been released from the North Korean prison. What was their reasoning? They said he's too old to keep in prison because he was about 75 years old. He's about 80 now. And you know, we see it over and over and over. God gives guidance through his word, and then he gives guidance and protection, watch care over us step by step along. As we go forward, just one step at a time, just like Samuel found, that God was speaking to him beforehand and guiding him right in the middle of this anointing of David. And so let's look quickly over this. First of all, the eldest son, Eliab, in verse 6, is brought before Samuel. And Samuel is thinking, wow, look at this guy. He's big and tall and strong. He'd make a great king. But the Lord said, no, he's not the one. In verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. And then in verse number 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, the second son, made him pass before Samuel. And the Lord, now this is moment by moment guidance, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And eventually, all seven of Jesse's sons had passed before Samuel, except for David. And Samuel said in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Moment by moment guidance, based upon what God had previously told him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the thought is that we are looking in the Holy Scriptures to get guidance from the Lord. Let me use the application, make this application again. The Lord is presently calling people from our congregation to serve here and to serve elsewhere. And as we read in the Scriptures, we find the Lord saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find those instructions in the Word of God. So for us, any of us, to set our hearts to do missionary work or evangelist work or to go and be a pastor somewhere, as Brother Dave Onus is doing, for us to do that, we're obeying the Scripture. But then we say to the Lord, when and how and where do I go and what do I do and how will I pay for things? And the Lord, step by step, just adds light and guidance as we go along, just one step at a time, so that we have such great confidence that the Lord is guiding and directing us in His will. It's so important for us to grasp this, how the Lord does this. When we are saved, the Lord does not give us a thick envelope, about this thick, and about that wide, and about that long, full of His plans for the rest of our life. He just says, here's the first week. Go do this. There'll be more orders coming. I like the idea of sealed orders. There used to be stories written about the sea captains that were given sealed orders, and they were instructed to sail out into the sea where there could be no communication with anyone on the land, and then open the sealed orders to see where we go next. And that's exactly what the Lord does. This is what the Lord does with Chris and Sarah. This is what the Lord does with all of our missionaries, is to find out, what's next, Lord? What do you want me to do? And so, young people, boys and girls, as you're looking to the Lord for guidance, there's two things really you need to do. You need to be reading the Bible and saying, Lord, talk to me out of your word, by your spirit, guide me through your word, help me to understand it properly, and then watching for how the Lord brings people into your life, open doors and close doors, and see what the Lord is doing as to what plans He makes for your life. William Carey, it was Adoniram Judson, intended to go to India in the early 1800s, but the ports were closed to missionaries. And so the ship was diverted to Burma, and he spent the rest of his life in Burma preaching the gospel there. Many times the Lord does that very thing, knowing He's in the will of God, going with the gospel to the uttermost parts, and yet the Lord says, I've got another step here, another plan for you. It's important for us to grasp this, and I just want to encourage you, don't feel like, if you don't have the full plan, that you've missed out on God's guidance for your life, but rather say, I'm just going to do what the Lord has guided me thus far and wait on further instructions. And He brings them. And it's exciting to see how the Lord does this.